Amen. One day we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And we will be able to tell him face to face, he is worthy. Amen? Man, hasten that day. I would like for you to take your Bibles, if you would please, open them to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're in the fifth chapter. In fact, this is the last message from the book of 1 Thessalonians. So I'm glad you came here for the wrap up. Next Sunday, we're going to be starting in the book of Psalms. We're not going to take every chapter or every psalm. I'm going to select a few, and in the next few months, we'll go through a few of the psalms that hopefully God will make an impact on our life to see him as our God, and we worship him, and it's in his rightful place. Let's begin with a word of prayer, asking God to help us learn and grow this morning, shall we? Father, I pray today that as we open your word, we would pay attention to what you're going to teach us today. We need this today in our lives, this word, and I pray, God, you would speak to each one of us. Convict us, challenge us, and change us, please. Please, Lord, work your Spirit's work among us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're going to be talking about prayer for believers, a prayer here that Paul is praying in the 23rd and 24th verses. I'm going to read them, and you can just follow along here. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Now, the next few verses that you'll see, that's not the end of the book, right? The next few verses, you'll see that Paul is praying he says to pray for him. Brethren, pray for us. Something that we don't preach about very often, and maybe we should, maybe once the pandemic is all over with, we can actually preach this next verse, 26, greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, we probably not want to do that right now, and there's a lot of you that probably will never want to do that, you know, but I think culturally as we look at that, it's probably not going up and kissing everybody. I know that there are some people who would really be interested in that passage. Let's work that out. Let's practically work that out, right? But I think that maybe a good hearty handshake would be okay. "I charge you," he says, "by the Lord, that this epistle to be read to all the holy brethren." And so Paul is insisting that this letter that he's written to the Thessalonica church, that be read. Now, I don't know what to do with the holy brethren. If you didn't have any holy brethren there, I'm sorry, you're going to have to leave now. I don't know exactly how that worked out practically. And then he always begins and ends his letters with something about the love, grace, and mercy of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And all God's people say, now, wouldn't that be awesome if that would be the end of the message? Well, it's not. I'm just going to get started here. Let's begin with this passage. You know, we often tell each other, "I'll be praying for you." We met Jason and Lisa. We need to be praying for them, right? And asking God to help them speed that their support and getting onto the field, that God would be able to use them in a mighty way. Paul was one who prayed for those who he ministered to. We find in the first chapter. Remember in verses 2 and 3 where he said he was giving thanks to God for these believers? He remembered without ceasing qualities in their lives that set them apart from just the other people in the town. Paul prayed, he says, night and day, and he gave thanks to God for their willingness to even suffer persecution. In chapter 2, he mentioned. And Paul also prayed that these believers would abound in their love and their holiness. So Paul's prayer was not all over the map, but it was concentrated on their lives growing in the walk with Christ. Someone once said, and I believe it's true, that Satan laughs at our work. He mocks our wisdom, but trembles when he sees even the weakest saint on his knees in prayer to God. And that's our place of power. That's our place of victory, isn't it, as a believer? To know that as we're praying for one another, we're inserting and injecting power into our lives. That God, the Holy Spirit, will be able to use us in a mightier way as we pray for one another. Now, prayer is God's appointed way of doing God's work, right? It's our way of being able to have a part in someone's ministry. Someone said to me once, "Pastor, all I can do is pray." And I'm like, thankfully, someone's going to do something, right? You know, it's a powerful ministry. Don't short sheet that powerful ministry. It's an awesome place. If the only thing you can do is pray, you are doing amazing work for God. Now, if we're praying properly, we're asking also God to help us do more for Him, and maybe God will give you the power and strength to do more than just pray, but just praying is an amazing thing. In the closing chapter here, we find that Paul would pray that God would help these believers to be set apart for God, sanctified. And Paul was so confident in God's ability to be able to meet the needs that he was praying for that he prayed. And we also need to come boldly to the throne of grace with our needs. Amen? We need to be a praying people. Today we're going to learn that Paul is pointing our attention to three areas of this prayer: sanctification, I look at saturation, and I look at satisfaction. So let's look at the first, sanctification. We notice this word here in verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." The word sanctify, what's that mean? Well, it's an Old Testament word, but it's also a New Testament word as well. But it means to be set apart. To be set apart, okay? And so, one cannot be set apart from God unless you're related to God, right? You have to be a believer to be set apart for His work. So the very first step in your life has to be salvation. And after you're saved, then we're going to surrender our lives to the Lord. And sanctify means that we're going to set our lives apart so that we're following Him. Paul, remember, has urged these believers in chapter 2 to be followers of the Lord, even as I am a follower. He told them to be imitators. Now, those believers, even though they were faced with persecution, were following the Lord with all their heart. And he was commending them for that. Even in the face of some trials, they were still following. Paul would urge them to continue to abound in their holiness until the return of Christ. Now, God is calling all of us to be set apart for God as well. Remember the verse in Romans 12, verse 1? He says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Now, that's different from the Old Testament sacrifices, because an Old Testament sacrifice, they laid that on the altar, and then they would light a match, and it would be not a living sacrifice. Aren't you thankful that God said, be a living sacrifice? All God's people said. You know, I mean, just think of it. You know, here you are, the modern scene of this Isaac and Abraham thing is that he's got the bag of charcoal, and they're going to the Kinsford, right? Or to the Weber. And it says, hey, son, we're going to give you as a sacrifice to God. Like, whoa, wait a minute here. You know, but living sacrifice means that we can, in our lives that are lived to the glory of God, prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And as each believer yields and presents their lives to God, then the result is that we will walk in newness of life and live for Jesus. A sanctified life. Now, sanctification is seen in, as we study throughout the scripture. I just want to make this a simplified thing. And you've probably heard this before, which is okay. Repetition is a good learner, right? So there are three stages, if you will, of sanctification. The first one is positional. Positional. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, which are who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're seeing here that those who are sanctified in Christ, they're called to be saints. They're believers. That's how we enter this relationship with Christ, is being a born-again believer, okay, being saved. This positional sanctification. Like we said before, you can't separate your life to the Lord unless you're first of all saved. coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior is essential to your walk with the Lord. There's a lot of people, and we could look, I think there's a verse later, I might read in Matthew chapter 7, that talks about a person who thought they were a believer, and it's a scene where Jesus is talking to that person at the end time of the judgment, and they're saying all of these things that they've done, and Jesus says, I never knew you. It's a scary thought. So you better know that you have a relationship with the Almighty, right? If you're doubting today whether you got saved or whether you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, hey, there's a bunch of people in here that would love to point you in the right direction and let you know that you can know for sure that you are saved. We've talked about this before, but by placing our faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, we're placed into the body of Christ and you become children of God. Isn't that exciting? We are saved literally from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty? The wages of sin is what, class? Death. It doesn't mean that we die when we sin. We're separated from God for all eternity. Separation from God. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Now notice this next part. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that exciting? If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, you're going to sit here and say, well, praise the Lord, I don't have to face judgment for your sin. Now, we will face judgment for our work one day, and that's an entirely different message. But positionally, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Now, by becoming a child of God, Jesus begins the good work in you that will continue until he calls us home. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that. And throughout Scripture, we're told that we are in him, in him. Anyone who has placed their faith and trust in Christ is a child of God. And he is like such a guarded, loving parent to take care of us. Now listen, everything after your salvation is positioned around you so that the believer becomes more like Jesus. God has put people in your life, pastors, teachers, and he's impacted your life with maybe even trials and things that help us grow in our walk with Christ so that we can become more and more like him. And I like the verse there in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says that we're being transformed into the same image of Christ, if you look at the context, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that glory to glory, this is my personal belief. I think that's from the moment of our salvation, when the first time we've said, yeah, this is an old word, glory. It'd be like, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I got saved. Have you ever heard those precious words from people? It's amazing to hear that God has lifted the burden of sin from their life and has come into their life and saved them from glory until when we see the Lord in his glory. He's changing us to become more like him. The second stage of sanctification is that of, I don't really like this word. I was struggling with another word, but it had to be a P because it's, it's in the alliteration. Anyway, progressive. Nowhere do we even think that you're growing in your salvation. So just throw that thought right out of your mind, okay? We aren't getting saved through our lives. We are saved by placing our faith and trust in Jesus. If you were here for Sunday school, I was in and out a little bit this morning, but Brother Ralph shared with us out of Acts 15 that even the church in Jerusalem decided that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, nothing else. And that's how we get saved. And that's the only way you're going to get saved. If you're adding to your salvation, you don't trust Christ. And you know what? That means you're not saved. Place your faith and trust in Jesus alone. This progressive idea is that as we're growing in our walk with Christ, we progress or we grow more and more to become more and more like Christ. The verse here is 2 Peter 3:18 that tells us that we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now, once we're saved, we'll begin to grow, and Jesus is walking beside us, and we're going to walk in His ways, and we're saved from the power of sin. Now, that does not mean that we'll become sinless. No one here is sinless. Look around, and some of us might be tempted to do that. You're pretty bad sin. Yeah, I've seen them sin. They're bad. But you know what? You are too. Every one of us. Is that why Jesus said, or God teaches us in this word, Romans 3:23, all? It's pretty hard to squeeze yourself out of all, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Every single one of us. But God has promised in Romans chapter 6:14 that sin has no more dominion over us. Can I hear an amen? That is a powerful passage of Scripture. You go home and read chapter 6, 7, and 8, and God has packed a lot of doctrine in those three chapters, teaching us that we may not be able to be a life that is free from sin, but you know what we can do? We can sin. I want you to say it this way. We can sin less. Right? We can sin less. Sin has no more dominion over us. The power of sin has not conquered us. Jesus conquered sin. He paid the price. He died for our sin. And He literally set us free from sin. So He does not have dominion. It's not your bonder. It's not your master. The good work that God started in your life, Jesus continues in that. And He says, it is God who works in you both to will and do from His good pleasure. So as we know that we're saved from that power of sin, sin has no more dominion over us, but we know here that God is with us. He walks with us, and He helps us through those trials of our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told that as soon as we walk with God and He's with us, we're convicted of sin, perhaps, challenged by the things that we used to do, and we want to do a different deed. We want to walk with the Lord. We're going to please our master as much as we can. So we're going to surrender some of the worldly actions that we maybe even not thought about. Actions and thoughts should be replaced with godly actions and thoughts. And I listened to a great message this morning at my daughter's church back in Iowa. The pastor was tackling a section on legalism and license. It was a wonderful message. And so sometimes we do have man-made rules that fall into place where, you know, you're not cutting the mustard because I don't think so. And we need to follow the Word of God. We need to know what God says about sin and follow Him, right? But so when we start talking about surrendering worldly actions and thoughts, it always, you know, I get a little nervous about that because someone's got to make the rules, right? Someone's got to be the one that stands up and says, well, I don't like the way you're dressing, or I don't like the way you're talking, young man. I don't like the way you're doing that, right? And so we need to listen to the voice of God in this area. And if God is convicting you of an action that you used to do before you were saved, and God is saying, you know, it's time to give that up. I remember when our kids all had pacifiers. I don't know what they call them now, binkies or whatever. I'm too old to know. We had our granddaughter here, and she didn't have one. I don't think she had one, did she? No. So maybe they don't have those things anymore. I don't know. Whether it's a blanket, a binky, or whatever it is, you know, it's cute for a little while. But when you're 8 years old getting on the bus, and you got a binky and a blanket, you're probably going to get a little bit picked on, right? And your parents are probably going to should be gracious enough to you and to say, honey, I think it's time to let that go. Same with our sin, right? Sometimes we're nursing these things that we're carrying around, like sin in our lives, and we're comfortable with them because they make us feel good, or we're okay with them. What does God say about it? What does God say about it? Is it time for you to get rid of the things that you used to do so that now you can glorify God with your lives? It's time, He says, for us to put away those things that are worldly and things that we don't need to practice anymore and replace them with godly actions and thoughts. Colossians 3 tells us that we're to set our minds on things above. Get rid of those things that God is saying, you don't need that anymore. You don't need a pacifier, believer. You need Jesus. That's all you need. He will get you through. You don't need a drink at the end of the day. You need Jesus, right? There's so many other things that people cling to that are the worldly philosophies and things that we cling to because that's where we're comfortable. Get comfortable with God. Now, there'll be seasons where we fall into sin, right? Because we are what? Human. We're sinners saved by grace, right? There are going to be times when we sin. This is when we repent. We turn from that wicked way and we confess the sin that displeases the Lord, and the Lord is gracious to forgive us. Amen? That's wonderful to know. Along with this prayer of confession, then, also should be maybe a prayer that says, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Would you help me to conquer it? God will give you power. Because what? Sin has no more what? Dominion over us. It does not, sin is not the ruler. Jesus is the ruler. The third thing, and this is one day, we were singing this last song about, you know, standing before the throne of God. When we do that, we're going to be perfected. Perfected. I wonder what that would look like. When we is revealed, we shall be like him, 1 John 3:2. For we will see him face to face. We will be like him. So will we all have, like, no, it's not a physical likeness. For years, my dad told me, you know, in heaven, we're going to be 6 foot tall. And I'm like, really looking forward to that. And then he just crashed my boyhood hope when he said, and probably everyone else will be 7. We'll still be looking up. All right, whatever. It's not a bad thing to be built low to the ground, I'll tell you that right now. But anyway, it's in this perfected state that we are saved from the presence of sin. Whew. I don't even know what that would look like. Can you imagine waking up in a day where nothing around you was sinful? No one around you was sinful. There were no evil thoughts going through your mind. There was no evil words coming into your ears. Oh, what a blessing this will be when only righteous, holy. Now, some people in our world are thinking, oh, how boring that will be. They don't have a relationship with our Savior, do they? When we all get to heaven, God will transform our lowly bodies in Philippians 3 and verse 21, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We will be like him. Maybe not 6 foot, maybe still 5'7" or 5'8" or whatever. Maybe still have gray hair. Maybe still have a little bit of a spare tire. You know, I don't know. That's up to the Lord, isn't it? But you know what? We're going to be perfect. No more body shaming, you know? No more saying, oh, you're fat. Oh, you're small. Oh, you're ugly. Because you know why? We'll be like him. Beautiful. He created you. He made you beautiful. And all things are beautiful to him. And we are going to be like him. I'm pausing for a minute, thinking maybe we'll hear the trumpet sound. Okay, I'll go on. How is God going to accomplish this, right? How is God going to make us like him? Well, he's going to present us faultless. We're going to be preserved blameless. This is in this passage here. You know, and so it's a thing that God is up to and he's able to do, right? Well, I believe that God is going to accomplish this work by the power of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 11, 6 and verse 11, Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers who were at one time unsaved, living very sinful lives. And if you look the 10th verse, the 9th and 10th verses even, in that chapter, you're going to read some things that are like, whoa, those people were evil. And he goes, and such were some of you. Because all of us are sinners, right? Saved by grace. At one time, we were all children of disobedience, walking after the course of this world. But Jesus said, by the pen of Paul, the apostle, he says, but you were, listen to this, washed by the blood, right? But you were sanctified, changed, set apart for me, and you were justified. That's a word that just means just as if you'd never sinned. God forgave you of everything in the name of our Lord Jesus by the power or the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit accomplishes this work. The sacrifice of the Son. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By the body of Jesus, we have been sanctified. The love of the Father brought Jesus to the cross, who died for all of us, so he is able to sanctify us, set us apart by the body of Jesus on the cross. That's one more thing you can praise God for. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And by the word of God, John 17, 17, Jesus is talking to his followers and he says, sanctify them by your truth, is prayer in John 17. He says, your word is truth. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, we read about the bride of Christ. And it's a passage that we teach premarital counseling. And the marriage relationship is a beautiful picture in that chapter, chapter 5. And he says, the husband, or even Christ, who sanctifies his bride, he says, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. Jesus is using his word. The power of the Spirit, the sacrifice of the Son. May you be sanctified. Amen. May we grow in our walk with Christ. The second thing we see here is saturation. How much of us should be sanctified? Well, I read in verse 23 that he would sanctify you. The next word is completely. Completely, right? That he goes on to say, and may your whole, did you see that word, whole? When someone says, Pastor, you can have the whole cherry pie. It's like, yes, I can. Pastor, you can have the whole rack of ribs. Yes, I can. Can you? And someone might say, can I have a bite of that? Like, I'm not sure. I'm a sharing person, so maybe. Catch me on a good day, right? But why don't we see this as for what it's worth when we read this in our own lives and sanctification, right? So when we read that he wants us to be sanctified completely, that means literally all of it, right? All of our lives, all our whole body, our life. And then when he says, may your whole, that whole means all, right? The whole thing. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's dig into this a little bit. There's an immaterial part of man that we don't see, and a material part that we do see. You could probably figure this out. But the material part is, if it's what we see, look around. You're looking at the material part of people. It's their bodies, right? We look at the body. The body is the material part. It makes us world conscious. You know, world conscious. And there's a carnal sense to this, and there's a godly sense to this too. But I'm just letting you know that the body is something that we all look at because it's a material part, and we're maybe more conscious than others about our body. Some of us, like me, can get up in the morning, say, look in the mirror, go, yeah, all right. And I can walk away and be okay with just, I might have hair. I used to be in the fire service and an EMT for about 20-some years, and there were 2 o'clock morning calls that I didn't stand at the, oh, I've got to do, I better wash my hair. I better clean before I go out on this call. No, our hair is everywhere. You know, there's stuff hanging off of our chin from drooling at night or whatever, and it's like, we're just here to make the call. We don't care about our body, but there are other people who are more conscious of that, you know. and I'm not going to call anybody out. You know who you are. And I also want to say thank you. Right? Okay. Now listen to this. When God created man, back in Genesis chapter 3, he created man out of the dust of the ground. And he says, he formed us out of the dust of the ground. That material part of man was just a body. Just a body. Until what? It says in verse 7, when God breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living soul. You have an immaterial part of man that entered into that body that makes the body more than just what it is. We've all probably been to a funeral before, and we've seen a body maybe in a casket or someone who has died. There's just something about that. That is not, I mean, we remember that person before they died. We know of them, their mannerisms or their life that was in them before they died. But when you see a body, it's just a body. It's something different about it. I've witnessed this many times on the job and off. But we notice that the body is that part that makes us world conscious. We pay attention to the body. We dress it up. We jazz it up. We do all kinds of things to make people notice us, right? Because we want our body to be noticed, world conscious. The soul is the immaterial part of man that makes us self-conscious. Now, don't take that wrong, self-conscious. Oh, I'm so self-conscious. That's not what we're talking about. Self meaning that you're aware of what you're doing. And so the soul can also be known as a seat of personality, if you will. And when God breathed life into the body and man became a living soul, it gave man emotion. It gave man desires and even will. Okay? So the soul, that the emotions that we have, the desires that we have, and even our will. The spirit is another part of the immaterial part of man that makes us God conscious, makes us aware that there's a maker. The spirit of man, the spirit of man makes it possible for man to know and communicate with God. Now we read in Romans chapter 1 how some people have put God into a whole different category and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Heavens, if a dog or a cat gets hurt in our world, but aborting babies is fine, obviously, in our world, right? There's a line of a song, I think of this often when I talk about this, you know, we save the whales and kill the babies. Because that's where man has gotten his God consciousness all messed up. He becomes God, and that's not the right place for man to be. God is the Lord. Now, Ross comments in his commentary here, he says, a spiritual nature includes the capacity to know and please God. If anyone's spiritual life is functioning properly, yielded to God, controlled by the Word of God, there would be less self-deception and indifference to righteousness. And I agree with him. If we had things right before God, we would not be thinking about our own self. We'd be thinking about what God wants. And remember, I don't want to get involved, but there is some theological thought where there's a dichotomy in man, like the body and the soul and spirit are one instead of separated. And then there's the trichotomy theory where there's the body, the soul, and the spirit. I happen to think that, just personally. I'm just telling you where I stand. But whether you take it as a dichotomy or a trichotomy, listen, God is concerned about all of you. That's his point. It's not his point to get us all, you know, into a corner discussing the finer points of doctrines. We disagree and, you know, and we don't want to fellowship with each other anymore. The fact is that whether you're a dichotomist or a trichotomist, God wants all of you to be sanctified and growing in the relationship with Christ. Verse 24, there's a lot more that I want to say there, but I'm going to not save something for another message, right? Verse 24 is the satisfaction of this prayer request. This prayer that Paul prayed, that they would be sanctified, that they'd be saturated with God so much that they're growing and they're pleasing to the Lord. Makes them world conscious. If you're a Christian and you're world conscious, instead of your body being the main concern, it's people are dying without Christ, right? We need to be a different kind of world conscious. And if our soul is that part of our personality that makes us self-conscious, instead of worrying about whether or not someone likes us or gives us a thumbs up on Facebook, maybe we should be more self-conscious about, am I pleasing the Lord with all I do and say? And maybe the spirit part of our immaterial is that we're so God-conscious that we want to please Him and do what is righteous. And even when our couple came up here this morning and told us that we're following God, that's God-consciousness, is it not? So the satisfaction here comes with a verse that is often quoted for the wrong reason. And this, He will call you as faithful, who also will do it. He calls you as faithful, who also will do it. What does that mean? It means that God is faithful. And He's going to accomplish what He said. Here's the assurance of what Paul said, that God is faithful. How do we know this? Because the Word of God tells us that it is, that He is. I don't have them up here on the screen, but a couple of verses that came to mind. Genesis 28:15, when God is talking to Jacob about the promise that He gave to Abraham, He says, listen to these words. You can look it up later if you want. Genesis 28:15, He says, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. What a promise. Don't worry, I gotcha. Can we trust God that much? He is faithful. You've never seen God walk off the job, have you? In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, the Bible tells us, as Moses is telling the people of Israel as they're getting ready to go to the promised land, he goes, know that the Lord your God, He is God, and He is faithful. I love that. Reminding the people of God that even though that there are times when we have walked away from the Lord in our sinfulness, God has never left us, ever. And we're familiar with this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it tells us, even in times of trouble, there's no temptation taken you, but it's common to man. But what's that line in the middle? God is faithful, who will with your trials provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Amen? God is faithful. He's faithful. Name one time when God has not been faithful. I'll wait. This will be a long service now. Never. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Yea, though David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. You promised that, and here you are. There have been times when we've gone through some trials, Cheryl and I, and our family. And it's those times that even though we think God is away from us, I think that's the time that He's closest to us. So near, so dear. God is faithful, but God also will fulfill His call. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. If God promises, He will deliver. I like the New Century Version of this passage. It says, you can trust the one who calls you to do that for you. It almost made me think of like an advertisement for, like, you know, the Texaco Star, you know, he's going to deliver and stuff like that. Those old ads, those slogans. But this isn't cheesy at all. This is true. He says, you can trust the one who calls you to do that for you. God is faithful. I'll take care of you. You and I are beneficiaries of His gracious call through the gospel. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Has there been a time in your life and you recognize that you were convicted of your sin? You can't do anything about it, so you had to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And when you confessed the Lord and you believed in your heart God raised Christ from the dead, you were saved. Amen? And because of that, we're beneficiaries of this glorious call of the gospel. And if God called you to be one of His children, don't you think God is going to take care of His kids? And He will. He will. He sent His kids into the fire. He sent some of His kids into a lion's den. He's watched one of His children stand before a giant, and He never left them. Why can't God take care of you? Why won't He stand with you? Well, He is, and He will. His desire is for all of us to walk in sanctification. His desire is that we would be so saturated by His love and grace that our whole complete body, mind, spirit, soul would be His, belong to Him. And the result is so satisfying because God will not leave you to do this on your own. He's with you every step of the way. Father, I thank You. I thank You for this message. I thank You for the book of 1 Thessalonians. What a powerful book to know that in light of Christ's return, that we end on a note that says God is faithful. He promised that He would return, and I can know for certainty that any day now, I'm going to hear the trumpet, and we're all going to go to heaven to be with Jesus, because He's faithful. Maybe between that time and right now, some of us are going to fall into some trials, and we're going to need to be convinced again that You will never leave us, that You love us deeply, that You're not going to make us suffer these calamities of the world with no purpose, no reason. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to remind ourselves that You love us, You're faithful, and maybe when we're going through a trial, it's to cause us to grow in our walk with Jesus. So Jesus, I pray, help us. This prayer is a powerful prayer that Paul prayed for these people in Thessalonica. And I pray for all of my congregation, that God, that every single one of us would be sanctified completely, and our whole body, soul, and spirit would be preserved blameless until the coming of Jesus. And I might even say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We need You to come. But Lord, until that day, would You help us to be faithful, that You've called us into Your service. You've called us to be Your children. Help us, God, to be representatives of You in this world that we live in. Help us, Lord, to tell our neighbors and our friends and even our family that God loves them and wants them to accept Him before it's too late. We have this Word of God, and I pray, God, through the Holy Spirit, You would cause us to be awake and alive until Your coming, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.